Well, good evening, everyone. Once again, it's good to be with you. Encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the passage on the slide that was read by Grant, Matthew chapter 22. Back in November of last year, we began laying the groundwork for this particular series of studies, which we're resuming this evening, entitled Questions for God. And as we laid that groundwork and some of those very early lessons, we had a lesson where we noted some things about Jesus and specifically how he dealt with questions. We noted, for example, that Jesus throughout his ministry attracted lots of questions from people. He was a magnet for them. His life and his teachings and his miracles and his dealings with people created curiosity in others. His presence and persona drew people in, caused them to want to know more. But along the way, there were some people who asked questions who were not curious about Jesus. They were not interested in knowing what he had to say. There were others who posed questions to Jesus out of a desire to destroy him, enemies of Jesus. And I think that's the case here in Matthew chapter 22 in these 8 verses that Grant read for us. It was the week leading up to the crucifixion. Different factions of the Jewish leadership began conspiring together out of a common desire to destroy Jesus. In this passage, you have the Herodians. Let me try that again. The Herodians, who harbored pro-Roman, if you will, sympathies. They got together with the Pharisees, who were decidedly anti-Roman. As they say, politics makes strange bedfellows. And here these two factions of the Jews begin plotting together out of the common purpose of destroying Jesus however they could. And they decided upon approaching Jesus and asking him a question that they felt would hurt him no matter what. And I want you to notice again how they tried to set Jesus up. They kind of took the approach, first of all, that a reporter might take today. You kind of butter the person up, praise them, and then spring the question on them. Matthew 22 and verse 16, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth." They didn't believe that for a second. But you see, they're trying to set the stage for a question. And then they go on to say about Jesus, "You defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." Now, that was true. Jesus is impartial. He remains impartial. But they try to butter him up with flattery. They praised his impartiality, and that was for a reason. Because they were going to turn around then and pose a question that they thought would force Jesus to be partial. They ask in verse 17, here's the question, "Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Now, a quick background about Roman taxes and specifically this tax. There were many taxes that the Romans levied on their subjects, but this particular tax, the poll tax, from what I understand, was despised by many Jews. It was a civil tax. Each Jew counted. That was counted in the census had to pay this tax. And so this tax was viewed, I guess, in a way as a badge or indication of Roman rule. Paying the tax was just a reminder that you were under Roman authority. And many Jews felt that paying it constituted acceptance of Roman rule. And with that, constituted a violation of the old law. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the old law said, "You shall not set a stranger over you who's not one of your people." And so there were some rabbis who would go around and say to in any way do anything that would constitute acceptance of Roman rule would therefore be against the spirit of the old law. Just to give you some background as to what kinds of things people were thinking. This was a very emotional issue to Jews. Some of their historical revolts against Roman rule, including the one that led to Jerusalem's ultimate destruction in AD 70, are believed to have been instigated out of disdain for the census and for this particular poll tax. So you can see then why the Jewish leaders believed that they had come up with the perfect question to trip up Jesus. If Jesus answered in the affirmative that yes, it was lawful to pay this tax, they're anticipating the sort of reaction that would occur among many Jews, nationalistic Jews. They believed that he would lose all credibility then with a sizable portion of the Jewish population. But on the other hand, if Jesus answered in the negative, if he answered that it was unlawful, they could simply turn him over to the Romans as an instigator of rebellion. So you see, they thought, we found the perfect question. Now, why am I talking about this text? Well, it occurred to me while preparing for this particular lesson that this question that these people asked Jesus at its very core is essentially the same as the one that we've been advertising as the subject of tonight's study, which is on the slide. What kind of citizen do you want me to be? What kind of citizen does God want us to be? Now, although the Jews who asked this question of Jesus weren't really sincere, and although they posed it with regard to a particular or specific point of application, that is the paying of taxes, it's essentially a question about the demands of citizenship. What is acceptable for a citizen who cares about the rule of God? What is not acceptable for an earthly citizen who cares about the rule of God? To what extent can or should a Christian participate in society and be involved as a Christian? That's kind of the larger picture of that. When and how should a Christian choose to take a stand for what is right when a government takes actions that go against God's will? Now, there are a number of directions you could go with that. And I will readily admit that this question can be difficult to answer, particularly when it comes to applying the principles involved in specific situations. But I believe there's some good news here. The good news is that Jesus has already faced this tough question that we're considering tonight, and Jesus has answered it for us. So I think it would be just a good idea, it would be a wise thing for us to do, simply to spend most of our time tonight examining his answer to the Jewish leaders. Now tonight we're not going to have 4 points, we're not going to have 3, we're just going to have 2 points. And the first one's going to take a lot more time than the second, okay? So here's how the lesson is laid out. We're going to make 2 points basically in light of how Jesus responded to this question. I think there are 2 takeaways from what Jesus said that I think help us to answer the question, what kind of citizen does God want us to be? Now, let me just say this at the outset. It's not within the scope of this lesson to anticipate, much less to answer every specific question that you might have in connection with this. What I hope, though, is that the principles that we discuss will be helpful to each of us. And then if you have some further questions, as I suspect some will, then maybe we can discuss those from God's Word. But let's consider first, as we think about 2 answers that Jesus gives us, and yes, we're going to look at the answer Jesus gave, is that we're going to see that a citizen that God desires is one who renders what is due within society. Now, I worded this particular point in accordance with the wording that Jesus used. Let's go now to what Jesus said when they posed the question in Matthew 22 and verse 17. Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Verse 18, Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" There's a lot more we could and perhaps should say about what was actually on this Roman coin. We're going to set that aside for tonight. Then verse 21, they said to him, "Caesar's." And here's his answer. Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." You see, a citizen that is the kind of citizen that God wants us to be is one who renders what is due. In this case, rendering to Caesar. In our society, rendering what is expected of us within the framework of society. He said to them, basically, the coin has Caesar's image on it. It belongs to him, so give to Caesar what belongs to him. Now, that wasn't all that Jesus had to say, but basically he was telling them that they should submit to Roman rule and pay the tax. And furthermore, he was implying that it was not at all a violation of the old law to do so, as some believed. And I think there's just a very basic point for us as American citizens. Simply this, that God wants us to be the kind of citizens that render what is due of us. Now the question is, why? Is it because governments always honor God's will and do what they should? Do governments always do what God desires? No. But that's not the criteria that we are to employ when deciding whether or not to submit. Why then should we render what is due? I believe the Apostle Paul answers that question for us in Romans chapter 13. You might have suspected we would go there this evening. I'd like you to go there with me. Romans chapter 13. We're going to start off by just looking at the first two verses together. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to ask yourself this question as we read. Why should we render what is due? Verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist. Now just pause there for a moment and think about the governments which exist. You making a list in your head? Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Why do we render what is due? We do it because God instituted government. Simply put, we honor our obligations as citizens out of respect for the fact that God put governments in place. If we refuse to meet our obligations as citizens, we fail ultimately to honor the will of God. And so then I would say further that we cannot render to God then the things that are God's truly as we should if we do not fulfill our society obligations. If we do not render what is due within society. Because Paul says you render what is due, and he's going to use that same wording. Why? Ultimately because that's what God has ordained. The fact is, God put government in place for good purposes. Government is designed by God to bless the people within the scope of its authority. Take a look with me now at verses 3 through 6. He says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is," notice how he describes government, "a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake." In other words, my relationship with God is what drives this. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." I want to say this carefully but firmly. Whether or not a government honors God's will is not the issue here. The Roman government didn't honor God's will in many cases. I want you to think about that. The Roman government was immoral. The Roman government was involved in crucifying Jesus, as well as executing most of the apostles. And yet, here's the church in Rome, and Paul writes to these Christians, saying that we need to be in subjection and to render what is due. So therefore, whether or not a government does what God says is not the issue, is it? Verse 7. "Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." Why do we do it? Out of respect for God. Are we saying that we shouldn't care what a government does? We're not saying that. We're just saying that God gives us the reason why we pay taxes and why we need to be in subjection to the laws of the land. Now, what does all of this mean for us on a day-to-day basis? Well, one thing it means, as citizens of this society, God wants us to pay our taxes. And again, why does he want us to do this? Out of respect for him. We're not talking about taking deductions on your income tax return. That is allowed within the law. The law allows for that. The law also allows us to use our voices and our vote to elect rulers who will implement policies that we believe are in society's best interests. But brethren, I see no support in Scripture for refusing to pay taxes on the grounds of how a government chooses to spend the tax money. I don't find any grounds for that in what Jesus said in Matthew 22. I don't find any grounds for it in what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. And furthermore, I find no grounds for it in what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. Peter says, submit yourselves to every human institution. Now, I purposely omitted four words. What he really said was, submit yourselves, and it's the same point that Paul just made, for the Lord's sake. That's why we do it. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. There is certainly nothing inherently wrong about working within the law to improve society. Let me be clear about that. I believe that. But once officials are elected, laws are passed, and taxes are levied, I believe the Bible teaches that as citizens, we must resolve to render what is due out of respect for God. And I think that leads us into another application. I think God cares about the attitude that we employ as we go about that. God wants us to show respect for the offices of our government and to speak respectfully about those who occupy those offices. Can I meddle a little bit? That includes what we post on Facebook. I've been very concerned about some of the things I've read from Christians concerning elected officials on Facebook or on email. Brothers and sisters, we need to render the respect that God says is due the office. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul gave a verbal tongue lashing to the high priest, and then when he was called upon it, said this. He said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I believe Paul tried to stick to that principle as much as he could. In fact, the very next chapter, Acts chapter 26, so three chapters later, Acts 26, in his defense before Agrippa, verse 24, you may be familiar with this text. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Paul responds, Paul said, I am not out of my mind. And notice how he describes him respectfully. He calls him most excellent Festus. We need to work within the framework of the law. We need to be respectful to rulers. You will not find apostles of the Lord in the book of Acts being disrespectful to rulers. They would stand for truth, and we need to do that if we're called upon to do it. But we always render what is due. And perhaps what we told the kids this morning applies here. Before we spout off something with our mouths or using a keyboard, we might just ask ourselves, do you think Jesus would say that? or write that. Something for us to think about, brethren, and I would add further that we need as citizens, in just a broader sense, simply to be people who seek the good of the people around us. I think that's also part of rendering what is due to society. God wants us to be citizens who allow Christ to live within us, to be honest, to be good neighbors, to help others in need, so on and so forth. In Jeremiah chapter 29, note what was said to the Babylonian captives among God's people. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 7. The instruction is given by God to His people that during their time in Babylon, He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Let me just kind of say as an aside, that's one of the practical benefits. And maybe you guys touched on that in 1 Timothy 2 this morning, I don't know. But one of the practical benefits of praying for rulers is to the extent God blesses society, who does He also bless? He blesses us. And so this instruction is found in both Testaments, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. That's what's due to our fellow man. That comes from God. And especially to those of the household of faith. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, the second great commandment, greatest commandment, what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. As I noted earlier, there are just a seemingly endless number of applications that we could make here. In fact, we'll make a few with the second of our 2 points that answer the question about the kind of citizen God wants each of us to be. But we just want to get out on the table that we need to be the kind of citizen, number one, who renders what is due within society. And that's going to bring us to the second of our 2 points. I think as we go back to Matthew chapter 22, I think we also find within God's Word that the kind of citizen God desires is a citizen who seeks first God's interests. And I think we've already alluded to that in our study of the previous point. Why do we render what is good within society, what is due within society? Well, ultimately, because we're seeking first God's interests. In Matthew 22, again, in verse 21, Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Jesus was saying that there are some things that don't belong to Caesar. The coins are his. Caesar's image is on the coin. But we bear a different image. We're made in the image of God. God owns us. In fact, God owns Caesar. God owns the coins. God owns everything. And so ultimately then, we are to seek first what God wants. That's what Jesus taught. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We certainly honor God's will and render to Him what is due by being good citizens within society, but we honor Him further by pursuing the larger scope of God's will, namely the advancement of God's kingdom and the advancement of the cause of the gospel of Christ. Listen, if you want in a nutshell, what kind of citizen does God ultimately want us to be? God wants us to be New Testament Christians. First and foremost. Christians are described in the New Testament as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, Christians are reminded, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. In short, we are to be kingdom first citizens. Well, what kinds of things do kingdom first citizens do? Again, there could be a long list of those, but let's talk about what that means to be a kingdom first citizen. Well, it means that we seek to fulfill our earthly obligations with a view toward how those things can help to spread the gospel of Christ. We mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there. That's a text you studied, many of you, this morning in class. But let's just read that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Where Paul says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You see, we pray with a kingdom mindset. We're thinking about how will God's people fare while they sojourn in this life. It's an advantage to the kingdom. It's a blessing to the kingdom when citizens of the kingdom can spend their lives here in relative quietness and peace. That certainly can be a blessing to the advancement of the cause of Christ. And so that's why we pray that way. That's why we pray for despicable people, because they're in positions and we are praying that God may influence them. And not only that, not only could this be a benefit to us personally while we sojourn on earth, but he goes on in verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe along the way, some of those wicked rulers will turn to the Lord as Saul of Tarsus did. So that's one way that we can be a kingdom first citizen. We also need to seek to use our rights under the law, as Paul did, for the advancement of the gospel. That's a great study in the book of Acts, to see how he took advantage of his various rights as a Roman citizen for the advancement of the gospel, to put him in a position. Think about his appeal to Caesar. Did that help expand the cause of the gospel? Paul did everything that he did, including the use of his rights for the good of the gospel. He said so in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 23. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And I just want to make a side comment here. It's not in the outline, but just think about how that raises the level of our participation in society. When we seek to make use of our rights under the Constitution, it's a much higher thought, isn't it, to think, how can I use these to advance the kingdom of God? That's how we need to be in our minds. We don't seek the betterment of an earthly nation at the expense of the cause of the kingdom. I've observed in my short life that there have at times been Christians who become so very zealous in the expressing of their political opinions that they close off doors of opportunity with others who have differing political views. I want you to think about what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, make disciples of all the nations. That means everyone. And while I have a right under the law to voice my political opinion, I certainly need to be careful. Listen, this isn't just a point for preachers. This definitely isn't the place for politics. But just in our daily lives, and as we talked about earlier on Facebook, we need to be careful about how we express ourselves. Listen, we win an argument, but we close off a door of opportunity with someone else who's of a different political persuasion, if you will. I would ask you, has the greater good been accomplished? We make ugly comments about another political party and then turn around and ask that person for a Bible study? Are you kidding me? We've got to be careful. We are kingdom first citizens. It's okay to have political views. It's okay to express those views, but we are kingdom first individuals. Let's be reminded the best thing that we can do for our country is to be New Testament Christians. The best thing that we can do for our country is to be New Testament Christians. That in itself is a blessing to any country. Because a Christian that truly lives as a Christian, that is this kind of citizen, is the kind of citizen that any nation should want. So let's strive to be that kind of citizen. Now, I realize there may be some more questions that you may have. As I said in the intro, I would welcome the chance to discuss those, but I hope I've given you some things to think about. As we get ready to sing the invitation song, though, I'd like you to ask yourself some questions. So go ahead and get ready to sing the invitation song. Give me your attention for just a couple more minutes. This would be a good time for us to just, as we think about ourselves, ask yourself these kinds of questions. What kind of citizen am I? Am I a Christian? Am I a kingdom first Christian? Am I rendering what is due both to society as well as to God? We have great blessings as citizens of this country, and with that come great responsibilities. But the greatest privileges and responsibilities are those that are found within Jesus Christ. And so, as Joshua took a stand, as we're about to sing, we want to encourage you tonight to take a stand, become a citizen of the heavenly kingdom that Christ came to establish. He's died on the cross for your sins. You're either in that kingdom or you're serving the devil. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil. One of the two. Which kingdom will you be a part of? Who will you serve? Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you need to obey His command, we encourage you to repent of your sins this evening, believing in Jesus Christ, confessing your faith in Him, and indeed being buried with Him in water, in baptism, into His death, to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're already a Christian and you need encouragement, you need prayers, as always, we want to emphasize this is a time for you to come and to let your family help you. We invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.